I'd like to say good morning to you. It's always a blessing to see each and every one of you. May God continue to bless you. Now, can you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1? Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12 through 20. But I want you to know, brethren, that the thing which happened to me has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evidence to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak words without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chain, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for the deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Amen.
There are times when life doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. Most of the time, that's because we have these expectations and we say, well, life ought to go a certain way. And somehow life doesn't always cooperate going the way that we expected it to. But you know, as we saw in Sunday school, when you know who God is, you know his character, and you are conversant with his ways, life looks different. Life takes on a lot more meaning and purpose. Life tends to be more enjoyable. And the Spirit of God seems to have the freedom to create in you a love and a joy and a peace and a patience and a kindness and a goodness and a faithfulness and a self-control. Life just looks different. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn back with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We said we would devote this entire month to Thanksgiving, right? Instead of just one day, we would give him an entire month. Well, actually, we are people of perpetual thanks because the scripture says, in everything, the will of God for you in Christ Jesus is that you give thanks. So it doesn't matter what the circumstance is. God, as the video says, is up to something very good. In Philippians chapter 1, last week we looked at some of that. We talked about a life of thanksgiving. And we talked about the book of Philippians itself and the way that the book lays out. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Be Joyful, calls Philippians the book of joy. And as we saw, the book divides itself into four chapters, and each chapter deals with something that would threaten to steal our joy. Chapter one deals with circumstances. And, of course, when circumstances are going our way, life seems to feel good. But when life turns downward, sometimes when the circumstances go against the grain, then we can feel that life has cheated us. And our happiness might depend on our happenings. And when the happenings aren't happening the way we expected, then we cast that back to God and says we question his love. There's no need for that. How do you walk in perpetual thankfulness? That's what we like to talk about this morning and next week as well. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your goodnesses to us. Thank you for allowing us to sing. And I do love that song, Sing. And I love the part that says you got to open up your mouth and give him praise. Open up your heart and give him praise. You are deserving of all of our praise. And Father, it's the only thing really that we can give you. Everything else comes from you. We can give you praise, and may we not cheat ourselves in cheating you of the praise that you so richly deserve. Thank you for allowing us to sit at your feet and allow your spirit to teach us from your word. Now we ask you to bind Satan, as always, so that you'll work in our free course and grace us to be effectual hearers of the word. That is, those who not only receive it with meekness, but that apply it as the Spirit so gives us insights. We just commit the time to you and thank you for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I mentioned to you once before that there was a girl who wrote a letter to her mom. And the letter that her mom received as her daughter was away for college, about to come home from Thanksgiving, the letter said, "Dear Mom, sorry I haven't written sooner. My arm really has been broken. I broke it and my left leg when I jumped out of the second floor window of my dormitory when we had the fire. We were lucky. A young service station attendant saw the blaze and called the fire department. They were there in minutes. I was in the hospital for a few days. Paul, the service station attendant, came to see me every day. And because it was taking so long for our dormitory to become livable again, I moved in with him. He's been so nice. Now, I have to admit that I'm pregnant. But Paul and I plan to get married just as soon as he can get a divorce. I hope things are fine at home. I'm doing fine and will write more when I get the chance. Love, your daughter, Susie." And then she put, "P.S., none of the above is true. But I did get a C in sociology and I flunked chemistry. I just wanted you to receive this news in its proper perspective." Perspective is everything in life. And of course, when you have a poor perspective, life stinks. But when you have the proper perspective, when you have a good perspective, life seems to always be in the sunshine. How are you able to always live in the sunshine, always walking in thankfulness to God? Well, Paul mentioned some of this, and I'd like for us to tease out these things this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, you know it says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in how many circumstances? All circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." He's not saying that the thing that happened is the will of God. It's not the will of God that you get jacked up. But it is the will of God that you give thanks no matter what your circumstance is. And of course, Paul is writing this letter, as we mentioned last week. He's writing it from prison. And this book, this letter, this epistle is called the Epistle of Joy because Paul is able to exercise joy and be grateful even though he's in prison. And that's a wonderful thing, and it teaches us a lot. And this morning, I'd just like for us to tease out a few things. I'm thankful for the problems that come in my life. Let me say that again. I am thankful for the problems that come in my life. Now, this past week, I have to admit to you, I was focused on gratitude for the people that I've had in my life because I remember the statement that says God and other people are responsible for all of the successes, all of the achievements that you have in your life. And I remember, in fact, I thank God because I'm a pastor. I had to alliterate it for my parents for other pastors and for professors who poured into my life. I am grateful to God for teachers that I had. And then in my notes, I put Mrs. Banks. Mrs. Banks was my sixth grade teacher, and she was mean. Mrs. Banks wrote 1,000 words on the board. Well, they weren't 1,000, but she wrote a bunch of them. They were all verbs, and she said all of you will conjugate all of these verbs, past tense, present tense, and future tense. And she said, I'm going to have you conjugate the verbs one at a time. She had to stand up one at a time. And she said, if you can't say it when it's your turn, you coming back after school. And you're going to keep coming back every day until you say them all and get them all right. Isn't that mean? Well, because I was one of those students that didn't get it the first time, I had to come back after school more than once. I won't mention how many times. But it was more than one. And so I was trying my level best to get these verbs down. And eventually, Lord willing, I got it. And of course, all the stuff that Miss Banks kept insisting that I learned in sixth grade, you know, when I got to eighth grade and the first course that I took was sentence patterns, and everybody in that course struggled except me. It was the easiest course in the world. I'm like, how could you not get this? It was only then that I looked back and said, you know, Mrs. Banks, she all right. You know? At the time, it didn't seem like a good thing. But see, when you look back on it, you can be thankful for people like Mrs. Banks in your life. Sometimes God allows problems, and he doesn't shield you from them. I read a story about a bricklayer who applied for time off for the following reason. He said, when I got to the building, I found that the hurricane had knocked off some bricks from the top. So I climbed onto the roof and I rigged up a beam with a pulley and hoisted a couple of barrels full of bricks to the top of the building. But then I went to the bottom and holding onto the line, I began releasing it. Unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was much heavier than I was, and before I knew what was happening, the barrel started coming down, jerking me up. He said, I decided to hang on since I was too far off the ground and by then to jump. But about halfway up, I met the barrel of bricks coming down fast. I received a hard blow to my shoulder. I then continued to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley. But when the barrel hit the ground hard, it burst its bottom, allowing the bricks to spill out. I was now heavier than the barrel. So I started down again at high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up fast and received several injuries to my chin. When I hit the ground, I landed on the pile of spilled bricks, getting several painful cuts and bruises. At this point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of my grip on the line. The barrel came down fast, giving me another blow to my head and putting me in the hospital. He says, I respectfully request sick leave. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes things go in a way that you did not expect them to go. And yet Paul says to the ones in Thessalonica, in everything, give thanks. How are we to do this? Well, Paul gives us a couple of reasons why, or a couple of ways that we can do that in this chapter. In verses 12 through 20, I want us to tease out three things. Preachers always find three things in everything, and we found three here. I'm thankful for the problems in my life. Number one, when I have personal security. Now, this is going to seem like a strange thing, but I want you to look at verse 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, he says, bond slaves. You see, the way you see yourself has a lot to do with whether or not you're grateful and thankful. You know, sometimes when things go awry, you say, well, now I deserve better than this. And you get an attitude, and then you're not happy because you feel like you've been robbed and cheated, right? You feel like life has slipped you a Mickey, and you say, well, come on now. You know, there are some people who might diss you, and you say, I don't deserve to be dissed. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind instead of being thankful for everything that occurs in life. But you see, Paul said, you know what? When I look at my life, I see myself not as an entitled person. I see myself as a bondservant. I'm a slave. My life doesn't belong to me. In fact, it's not about me. It's all about Christ. And see, if it's all about Christ, then Christ calls the shots. And if Christ calls all the shots, then if he calls a shot for me, I mean, that's his business. So I have to let the master be the master. And I have to be the slave. Now, if you don't see yourself as a slave of Christ, and if you don't see Christ as the master who calls the shots in your life, then when things go awry, you're going to have problems. It's not going to be easy for you to give thanks. You're going to be mad. Paul says, I am a bond slave. But not only that, you know, he says, I see myself as being on assignment. He says, now where I am, where are you, Paul? I'm in prison. Why are you in prison, Paul? Did you steal something? No. Did you break something? No. Did you rob somebody? No. Did you break the law? No. Why are you in prison? I'm in prison because of Jesus Christ. He didn't even call himself the prisoner of Rome. He says, I'm the prisoner of Christ. I am where Christ put me. Now, you know, sometimes in your life, you might get put in a situation that you aren't enjoying. Who put you there? I mean, really, when you think about it, if you're in a situation, you say, I am not feeling this, then you have to step back and say, okay, now, why am I where I am? Am I here because Christ placed me here? Am I on this job under this boss, right? You know, when you may call the boss a few not so nice names, but you know, if Christ put you there, then he's got something for you to do. One of the things that I look back over my little modest life, and every place that I've worked since I came to faith in Christ, okay, well, most of the places I've worked since I came to faith in Christ, if I was there more than 6 months, 9 times out of 10, the Lord brought somebody to faith in Christ. And I always, no matter where I went, no matter where I worked, I consider that I'm here on assignment. And I'm here because there's somebody around here that needs to see Jesus. And so Christ put me here so that Christ can be seen through me. That's why I'm where I am. That's the only reason I'm where I am. And so then it becomes important for me to be the representative of Christ everywhere I am. So no matter what the circumstance looks like, you know, she told me not to tell people that she says that I'm weird. So I'm not going to say that my wife says that I'm weird. I'm just going to say that someone that I know has said to me more than one time, you know, ain't nobody else like you, you know. And I understand that. And there are times that I agree with her on that. I'm like, that was weird. But anyway, you know, I sometimes in my mind, I just picture the Lord sitting in heaven and the angels around. And especially when it's a difficult circumstance, I could just see the Lord nudge the angel and say, watch this. See how he responds to this. Because the expectation is that he's going to get mad, bent out of shape, and do something stupid. There have been times that I did not pass the test. But I try to think to myself, okay, God put me here so that Christ can be seen. And the reason that this circumstance is so difficult is because it's the difficult circumstances that give you the best opportunity to make Christ known. And so that's what I want to do. And I just think weird like that, right? At this point, some of you are saying, your wife's right. Okay? Be that as it may. Paul says some things in Philippians. I put some verses up for you. Philippians 3, verse 1. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus because of my preaching to you Gentiles. Ephesians, he says, therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. He's not saying I'm a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. In Philemon, he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And Timothy, our brother, in Philemon 8 and 9, he says, therefore, though I have some confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Listen, my identity is I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm his bond slave. I am where he put me. And so because I focus on that, then I want my responses to honor him at all times. You can be thankful when you realize that you are where God put you. Even if you're having a Job moment, you know, a Job moment is where you say, man, life is just dropping on my head one brick after another. I don't understand why, but you know, Job wasn't having bricks dropped on his head because he did something wrong. In fact, I told you before, I have a book in my office. The title of the book is When All Hell Breaks Loose. You might be doing something right. And that's true. You know, Satan wants to come after you, and God will let you stay in that spot. He will grace and strengthen you so that you don't fall. Well, why does he allow that? Because, see, there are other people that see the work of Satan coming against you. And they're waiting for you to buckle and fall. But then the grace of God strengthens you when you stand. And God gets the glory. And he should get the glory because he does all the work. I'm thankful when there are problems in my life because, number two, I have priorities in place. I have priorities in place. On your notes, I put down this thought. In life, I will be guided by one of two things. I will either be guided by priorities or by pressures. What are priorities? Priorities are the things that God wants me to do. Pressures are the things that everybody else wants me to do. And they just try to nudge me and push me and urge me to do the things they want me to do. It may or may not be what God wants. But if I know what God wants me to do, then I can be about his business. That's why when Jesus, when he fed people and people wanted to come and make him king, his disciples say, hey, everybody's looking for you. After he's prayed for hours, he said, okay, let's go. Go? Yeah, we got other villages to visit. Well, wait a minute. All these people are here. These people are looking for you. You're popular. I mean, you know, you could run for president right now. No, that's not what I came for. I've got other villages that I've got to visit to preach the gospel. And so he walked away from the fame and the people clamoring for his attention so that he could be about the business of the Father. And you and I have to be so minded. Sometimes, you know, God takes me away from all of the glitz and the glamour and stuff so that I can focus on what he wants. I'm thankful for the problems in my life when I have a proper security, a personal security and priorities in place. What are the priorities that I need to have in place? Well, you look in this section here, look at what Paul says. First of all, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. My first priority in life is to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why God has me here. He says the gospel has progressed so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. I'm here because God wants to use me to accomplish his purpose. His purpose is to reach the lost with the gospel. And so I want to be faithful in doing that. Can I ask you a question? It's not a fair question, but I, you know, pastor never asks fair questions. Why does God have you where he has you? Really, why does he have you there? Who are the people around you, and what do they need? Are there people around you that don't know Christ? Then do you know why God has you there? He has you there because he cares about those people. In fact, John 3:16, Smith translation says, God so loved the world that he saved you. Yeah, he saved you so that he could put you with them, so that through you they could see Christ. And that's why you're there. That's why I am where I am. Paul says the whole palace guard came to know about Christ. And, you know, I read something, if I can find it, because I have too many notes. It says the word for palace guard, the Praetorian Guard, these are the men, these were the elite Praetorian Guards who provided security for Caesar's palace, and they served as his bodyguards. These were the future generals and leaders of the Roman Empire. These guards changed about every 4 hours, which means that Paul was chained to 6 different guards every day. 6 times 365 days equals 2,190, and 2,190 times 2 equals 4, or for 2 years, equals 4,380. As a result of his 4,380 opportunities to make Christ known, he says many of these guards became believers. And history tells us that even some of Nero's family, including his wife, became believers in Christ. Why? Because God put Paul in prison. Now, that's not what he would have chosen to be, but that's what God put him to accomplish his purpose. Why has God put you where God has put you? That's the million-dollar question. I hope you understand that. Verse 14 gives us a second purpose, and that's to be a role model to others. Look at what he says here. He says, most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says, because I'm in prison, there are some people walking around who said, wow, they locked Paul up for preaching the gospel. I'm going to get out there and I'm going to share my faith. Because of what's happened to Paul. Some people are bold. In fact, he says, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. You know, some people will look at your life, they'll look at my life, and they'll say, oh, right? She thinks she all that. I can't stand her. You know, she don't lie. She always got to tell the truth, right? Don't gossip. Don't want to hear me gossiping. I tell her about somebody. She say, well, why don't we go talk to her? I don't want to talk to them. I want to talk about them behind their back. She make me sick. Right? I mean, it's like that, right? You walk with Christ, people, not everybody likes you. Oh, but, you know, there are people watching you that are drawn to Christ because of you. And they'll say, you know, I shouldn't lie as much as I do. I need to be like her. I need to give my life to Christ like she does. There are some people who are secret agent Christians, if there's such a thing. They don't openly declare their faith in Christ, but then they'll see you openly declaring your faith in Christ, and they'll say, you know, I need to be doing that. I should have been doing that. And they'll start sharing their faith precisely because they see you sharing your faith. And that's a good thing. Now, there are some people that see you sharing your faith. I worked, again, at the post office, and there was a guy who had been there a long time before me. And, I mean, they picked at him all the time. When I was there and I started sharing my faith, raising the flag, as we call it, And, you know, after a while, then he tried to get serious about sharing his faith, but, you know, he wanted to outdo me. I mean, it's like that sometimes. You know, people around you, people who name the name of Christ. You know, you share your faith and somebody gets saved, and then they share it with 25 people trying to get 3 people saved so they can brag about, talk about how much the Lord used them, you know, like he used you. They don't want to say more than he used you. They say like he used you. They compete because they want some of the glory too. I'm not going to lie. When I was in seminary, we had a course called EE, Evangelism Explosion, and we would come to chapel, and one day they had a praise chapel, and some of these guys, you know, the president of the school taught EE in his church. And some of the guys in the seminary went to that church, and they got involved in the EE program. And some of those guys went out sharing, and they were always sharing testimonies of people they talked to and people that came to faith. And some of us were like, you know, you know, we need to get in on some of that, you know. And I'm not going to lie, not all of those people were somebody other than me. So, you know, I said, well, Lord, I mean, you know, come on now. You know, I mean, I'm here. I want to see some folk get saved, too. I wanted to be able to stand up in chapel and give a testimony as well. And there were some people like that with Paul. They said, Paul's locked up. Let me get out there and strut my stuff. Well, what was Paul's response? Paul's response in verse 18 was, I don't care. Really? I don't care. He said, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. I don't care. I'm glad the word's getting out. Paul says, I'm not going to let those people's attitudes and ways steal my joy. I'm going to find the thing that God is doing and rejoice in that. And that's the thing to do. When other people are against you for one reason or another, listen, find the good. Find the good. It's there. What is God doing? You know, I when I was a young man, Oliver B. Green, his church in South Carolina, Oliver B. Green used to make all these tracks. And one day I applied, sent some money out. Oliver B. Green sent me a whole box of tracks. I mean, I was passing those things out everywhere. And I found out that, you know, if I had shown up at his church, they would not let me in that door. I'm like, well, wait a minute now. How can this guy preach the gospel like this and be so evangelistic and at the same time not let people that look like me in his church? And that troubled me for a minute. And at first I said, well, I'm not giving these tracts out. But then, you know, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, whose word is that? No, it would be Green's word. It's my word. I didn't promise to bless Oliver B. Green's word, but I will always bless my word. So put my word out. I did. You know, the Lord allowed me to lead people to Christ sharing Oliver B. Green's tracks. It doesn't matter. Listen, if it's the word of God, if it's a fish that had lips and the fish spoke the word of God, it's still the word of God. God will bless his word. Don't get hung up on the messenger. If the message is accurate, praise God for the message. And be grateful. You know, be grateful for people who they may not feel good about your skin color. But listen, if they're standing for truth, praise God. Stand for truth and keep going. That's what Paul did here. You know, I can be grateful with people who share the truth. The third thing here, third priority is to have a right response to people and circumstances, which is, of course, what Paul is sharing here. Paul says, my delight, my joy is seeing the word of God get out. And everything else is secondary. We do ourselves a great disservice when we major on people, because people are sinners. And people have problems. People don't always get it right. And if our focus is on people, we'll get discouraged and angry. But our focus needs to always be on the Lord, because he never does anything wrong. And then we can rejoice. We just need to read the circumstance right, have the right response. Not everything goes the way we thought it would go, but we can praise God for the outcome. I read a story about a young man who was determined to share his affections with the young lady. Now, he had said something to her and made her mad, so she refused to talk to him anymore. But he decided that the only way to get a hearing and to win her heart was through the mail. So he began writing her love letters. He wrote a love letter every day to this lady. 6-7 times a week, she got a love letter from him. When she didn't respond, he increased his output to 3 notes every 24 hours. In all, he wrote over 700 letters to this woman. And you know what happened? Eventually, she married the postal worker who brought her the letter. Sometimes things don't go the way you thought they would go. You know, God is free to do whatever God decides he wants to do. I need to keep my priorities in place. I love the words of Jonathan Edwards. He had 60-plus resolutions. I think it was 67. Resolution 63 stands out, obviously, because I put it up here for you. Now, understand that he began writing these resolutions at 17 years old. He says, on the hypothetical supposition that at any time there was never to be but one individual in the world who was a genuine and complete Christian, who in all respects always demonstrated the faith, shining in its truest luster and appearing excellent and lovely from whatever angle and under whatever circumstance this faith is viewed, resolved to act just as I would do if I strove with all my strength to be that one and to live as if that one should live in my time and place. Now, what's he saying? He's saying if God had only decided that there would be one person in this day and age that perfectly modeled what it looked like to know Christ and to serve Christ, he says, I'm going to conduct myself as if I would be the one that was appointed for this age. Right, he's a teenager saying that. I'm struck by that because I know a number of people who are not teenagers who don't think like that. What is my purpose? My purpose is to make Christ known. I'm thankful when I have problems in my life because I have personal security. I'm thankful because I have my priorities in place. When I see God doing things, reaching the lost, people using my life as springboards to live for Christ, even when they're not doing it with right motives, if the word is getting out, I can rejoice. And that's what Paul says. I'm rejoicing in what God is doing. In other words, I'm not letting circumstances ruin my life. I'm thankful for the problems in my life when I have the power of God on display. The power of God on display. Look at what he says here at the end. He says, verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always so now, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says, listen, it doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter what happens to me. God will use my life to get the glory. And in fact, he says, I believe what's going to happen is that because you're praying for me, then God will release me in answer to your prayers that you might be encouraged and built up in your faith. Either way, he says, whether by my life and God using your prayers to deliver me or by my death, The thing that I want is for Jesus Christ to be magnified. Now you might say, that's a strong statement. It is. But it's a good statement. That statement simply points out the fact that Paul wants God's will to be known and seen in his life. The power of God on display in his life, whether it's through the prayers of God's people for deliverance or through the provision of God's Spirit to strengthen him, even in the face of death. For me to live, he says in verse 21, is Christ. To die, it's gain. Can I just, in conclusion, mention that, like I put in my notes, adversity brings out a devotion to prayer on the part of the saints of God. If there were no other reason to have adversity, to drive you to a deeper prayer life, that's a great thing. We take many, many little things for granted. There was a 12-year-old boy named David who was born without an immune system. He underwent a bone marrow transplant in order to correct the deficiency. Up to that point, he had spent his entire life in a plastic bubble, in order to prevent exposure to common germs and bacteria and viruses that would actually kill him. He lived without ever knowing human contact. When asked what he'd like to do if and when released from his protective bubble, you know what he said? He says, I want to walk barefoot on the grass, and I want to touch my mother's hand. He said, well, that's not a lot. Well, see, those are the things that you take for granted. Those are the things that you don't even think about. But you see, there are people around you who are far less fortunate than you. There are people who can't enjoy the freedoms that you have. There are people that can't go where you go or do what you do. You know, think of the woman who immigrated from the Soviet Union before the wall came down. And her sister lived in a different state, three states over. And her sister said, I want you to come and visit me for the holidays. And she said, well, how much money is it going to take? She says, just gas money. She says, how much money for, you know, I have to travel through three states. How much do I have to pay to get through? And she said, you don't have to pay to get through. She said, you mean I can go anywhere in this country that I want to go? And it doesn't cost me anything? She said, well, yeah. That blew her mind, because it wasn't like that where she came from. There are things that, you know, we take for granted. And we say, well, you know, that's nothing. When Joseph Califano was president, he was Secretary of State under President Carter. This is way before some of you were born. But, you know, there was a woman who sent a check to the IRS for an additional $2,000 because she had been told that there was a federal deficit. And she said, you know, come immigrating from another country, I so appreciate the freedoms that we have here. And if the government needs more money, I'm willing to do it. And Califano wrote her a response. He says, I understand exactly how you feel because I immigrated from Ireland. I know what it's like. But see, the people who've been here all this time, you know, they just quibble and complain, and they're not grateful for the freedoms and the benefits that they enjoy. May the Lord help us to be people of gratitude. During the Civil War, like you said, I thought you were going to end with that story. I'll end with this story. Because this one spoke to my heart as well. He said, after one of the terrible battles of the Civil War, there was a dying Confederate soldier who asked to see the chaplain. When the chaplain arrived, he supposed the young man would wish him to ask God for his recovery. But that's not what the young man asked for. First, he asked him to cut off a lock of his hair for his mother. And then he asked him to kneel down and to thank God. And the chaplain was surprised and he said, "Thank God, what for?" He said, "For giving me such a mother, because thank God, because of her, now I am a Christian. And thank God for giving me grace to die with. And thank God for the home he has promised me over there." And so the chaplain knelt down by the dying man, and in his prayer, he had not a single petition to offer, but only praise and gratitude offered up to God for this young man. Can I suggest to you and to myself, praise and gratitude ought to be streaming off our lips when we think of all the things that God has done for us. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your love for us. Father, most of us have never been inside a prison cell, much less unjustly accused. Most of us have never been chained to guards, never been rebuffed deeply for our faith. Most of us have not had our lives imperiled. We haven't had people pull knives on us. We haven't had people put guns in our faces and say, "Are you a Christian?" And in response to yes, pull the trigger. Most of us, Father, have never been fired from our jobs because we named the name of Christ. Most of us have received far, far more than we'll ever give in life. And yet it is so painfully easy for us to complain and to grow bitter and to point out the things that we don't have and what we can't do and the things that are done to others that don't even affect us. Father, help us to cease from that. Help us, like Paul, to see ourselves correctly. We are your servants. You put us where you want to put us, and we're good with that. Father, help us to be like Paul, recognizing that we're on assignment and that, Father, as you use us where we are, people around us are empowered to do more for you as a result of our testimony. Help us to rejoice in that. May we not be bitter and envious of other people who are doing more. May we rejoice in the work being done. Help us to have a good attitude. A far better attitude of gratitude. May we thank you, not just on the fourth Thursday of the month, but every day, 365. Make us people of perpetual praise and thanksgiving. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.